Okay, this week we're looking at what is the fourth calling of our life, and it is this. The fourth purpose of my life is that God called me to serve. Now, we might think of that in the sense of God calls us to serve Him, but how it is that we practically serve Him is by serving other people. I don't really know of any way that we can serve God in a meaningful way or a practical way without serving other people. And that serving can be something that we do right within the church, but it can also be things that we do out of the church. How is it that we actually are going to fulfill that purpose of fulfilling God's purpose for us to serve or to bless others? It may be doing something that gives physical assistance. You know, over the years, we've done things like we've gone to some of our seniors, we've raked leaves. Some of you have gone and delivered meals. Some of you have done things like help people with projects around their house. It may be financial assistance. There may be a time where you get to serve somebody who is having some financial difficulty. You either give them money or we as a church help them with those kinds of things. It may be emotional support. We have people who go through deep, dark waters in their life, emotional difficulties, and having a brother or sister in Christ, or even somebody who's not saved, to have a Christian come alongside of them and say, look, I don't know where you're at in your relationship with God, but when I'm having difficulties, I pray. Could I pray with you today? That's serving somebody else. Or can I share that with my church and we'd like to pray for you? Relational support, that same kind of thing, just spending time with people, how important that is. That's serving. And it could be something very, very practical of meeting a need in a person's life. There's thousands of different ways that you can do that, and people are all around us. And you can do that either directly through our church or you can do that on your own. Both of them are equally as important. It doesn't have to be just serving through our church, and that's not what we're talking about today. So our memory verse for today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, and Irma just read this for us. And we're called to serve God. Let's say this verse together a couple of times. And we'll say and you should have gotten that on your little tag when you came in today. So work on memorizing that. It'll be great if we have people that have memorized all six of these verses. But can we say this together? It's up on the screen. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. Let's say that together again, one more time. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It says there, Ephesians 2:10. Thank you, Steve. Ephesians 2:10. It says in there that we're God's workmanship. And a couple of weeks ago when we first started this campaign, we talked about God's purpose for us, that we are God's masterpiece. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like that before, but God looks down at heaven, and He looks at your life, and He looks at my life, and He looks at the life of the person beside you. He looks at the person that you really like, and He looks at the person that you don't like, and He says, that's my masterpiece. I'm working on them to make them into something that is unique, something that is special, something that I can bless. And there is nobody else like you in the world. But notice that this masterpiece, this workmanship, is not only a workmanship for God's glory, but it is also one that is created to do good works. How is it that you display your God's workmanship? You do it by doing good works. Now, you're called to do good works. Other terms that could be used for that, that's your ministry. That's your area of service. That's your blessing to other people is when you serve and when you do things for other people. You weren't made to be here on this earth just simply to breathe, to use oxygen, to take up space on this planet, to be self-centered and live an idle life and then to die. That's not God's purpose for any of us. You were made here to make a contribution with your life. And every life has value and every life can make that contribution. Listen to what Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says. And whatever you do, this is in your notes, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I want you to underline in your notes, if you're using those, the word whatever. Because it can be anything that you do. God has the capacity to bless that and to use that significantly in the lives of others. Underline that word, whatever. Here's a note that's in your notes, a line that's in your notes as well, and this is from Rick Warren. I think this is in the book. Menial tasks become meaningful tasks when I do it out of love for God. And I wrote down some things that you can do that gives to you significance when you do them. Have you ever been in a meeting where there's been refreshment served and there's, when the meeting's over, on the table or wherever it is, that there's coffee cups and there's napkins and there's nobody really assigned to do that, and nobody wants to go and take care of somebody else's dirty coffee cup and their napkin, who knows what they've done with that. But you go around and after everybody else has left the room, you clean that up. That's a menial task, but it has meaning because you're doing it for the glory of God. How about working with children in the nursery and in our childcare programs? I know that, especially the older we get, that working with children can be a challenging thing, and nobody likes to change dirty diapers. I am at the top of that list when it comes to changing dirty diapers. Nobody likes to do that. But when you do a menial task like that for God, it has significant meaning. Washing dishes, we do a lot of things over in our social hall, and I see people getting in there washing dishes, and you know it's hot and they're sweating and it's dirty work, but they do it. It's a menial task, but they do it, and it has meaning when they do it for things that we're doing for the kingdom of God. Just helping your neighbor with a task, those things can be menial, but they can be meaningful if we do it. So what happens if I begin to use my life in this fourth calling? What if I begin to stop thinking about me all the time and I begin to start thinking about how I can impact and how I can affect other people in their life, and not thinking of just how I can be served, but how I can serve other people? It brings amazing benefits to your life. Let me share with you just four benefits today of how serving other people can bring meaning and significance to your life. The first one is this: serving others prompts healthy emotions. Serving others prompts healthy emotions. If you have your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 2, I want you to look at these first few verses with me. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to only your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see, God calls us to serve other people because it helps us with our emotions. Most people are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. You don't find happiness. Let me list to you some places where typically we don't find happiness. Pleasure, power, possessions, position, and prestige. Again, those are Rick Warren's words, but they're good. I try not to alliterate too much, but he likes to do that. Pleasure, power, possessions, position, and prestige. Those are all places where people try to find significance in life. But you know what? God's wired us in such a way that if we only focus on getting things like that, then we're going to go down in our emotions. We're going to struggle with having negative emotions. But how God has wired us is that if we do things where we're thinking of other people and we're serving others in a selfless way, God has a unique way of bringing tremendous joy into our life. And the reason why God does that is because this: God wants us to be like Him. And who does more to serve other people than God does? The secret of emotional health is to get the focus off of ourselves. The more you focus on yourself, the more miserable you're going to be. It's not by accident that the word miser is the root word for the word miserable. And you know what a miser does. A miser just takes whatever it is that they have and they keep it all for themselves and they don't give it away to anybody else. I mean, you've heard stories about people who've lived as penniless paupers throughout most of their life. And then you come to find out at the end of their life that they had, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars, millions of dollars in assets someplace that they just kept and saved and for whatever reason, never shared it with anybody else, never lived extravagantly themselves. They were misers. We need to shift the focus away from ourselves towards other people. It's not about me. It's about God, and it's about serving others. And those kinds of things are going to be countercultural because everything in society says that it's all about you. When you watch sitcoms, when you watch the news, when you watch commercials, it's all about how is it that I can get something that's better for me? How can I make myself better? How can I make my life easier? How can I do more for me? Me, me, me. You're number one. I'm number one. I'm the best, and I got to take care of myself. This is totally against that. This is countercultural to that kind of thinking. And so often we find the Bible's teaching, the teaching of Christ, is something that is countercultural to where we're at, and we need to be working in a countercultural way to that. When you begin to give your life away, the more you give your life away helps others, and guess what? Joy flows out of your life. It's a fact of life that the most helpful people in life are the happiest people. If you want to be happy, you need to be helpful. The more helpful you are, the happier you are going to be, but the more self-centered you are, the more unhappy you're going to be with life. The whole context of Philippians chapter 2 is this idea of serving, because in the very next verses, we're going to look at these in more detail in just a moment, but I want to point this out to you. He talks to us about the example of Christ, and he says in verse 6, he says this about Christ, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus wasn't trying to prove anything in his life. He wasn't trying to prove, hey, I'm God. He already knew he was God. He was confident of that. He didn't have to prove his equality with God. But then notice what verse 7 says. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What is the nature of Jesus? He's a servant. And servanthood, if we're going to be Christ-like, we must have an attitude of serving. Here's the emotions that we get when I am serving others. And this is right from these first few verses of Philippians chapter 2. Notice this. I get encouragement because I'm united with Christ. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, you get encouragement from knowing that you're united with Christ. And so here's the deal, folks. When you're serving other people, you're doing what Jesus did. We're going to talk about that in a moment in more detail. You're doing what Jesus did. You're identifying with him. You are doing what Jesus did. You're united with him. And when you're united with Christ, you're going to feel encouragement. Notice this other word here. I've got the word solus down, but it has in my NIV translation, it says, if any comfort from his love, the idea of comfort is the idea of solace. And the idea of solace is that of somebody who comes along and speaks truth into our life, somebody who comes along and is with us, somebody who comes along and makes sense out of the difficulties of life. And I can know that because the Father loves me. It says that in this passage, that if there is any comfort from his love. Now, it doesn't say the Father, but I believe this is a Trinitarian statement by Paul. So if the first one was about Christ, the second one is about the Father. Because I know God loves me. And here's something that's a newsflash for some of us. That when you serve, other people aren't always going to appreciate it. As a matter of fact, you might even get trampled on when you try to do something nice for other people. And you're going to need to have solace. You're going to need to have that comfort, that idea that I'm doing this because God loves me, and that gives to me solace. But also, there's this idea of tenderness and compassion. Why? Because we're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. It says that in the remaining of that line, that if any tenderness and compassion that make my joy complete, or any fellowship with the Spirit, if there's any tenderness and compassion. When we're serving, we're working in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because you can't serve just in your own strength. We must serve in dependence upon the Holy Spirit energizing us to serve. And when we're doing that, we're walking in fellowship with the Spirit. And therefore, when we're walking in fellowship with the Spirit, we receive those things of tenderness and compassion. The idea of the Holy Spirit is, one of the names of the Holy Spirit in the Greek is paraclete, which means the one who comes alongside of, the one who comforts, the one who supports. And the best analogy for that is in, you know, somebody has a broken bone, and what we do today is they reset it and they put a cast on it to hold it in place. But in the ancient world, all they would do is, you know, if you broke your leg, they'd put a stick on one side and a stick on the other side, and they'd wrap it top and bottom, and that was your cast. And that was to hold your leg in place, to support it until such time that it was healed. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It comes along and it offers tenderness, it offers compassion to us, because there are going to be wounds that are going to happen when you serve other people. Well, I'm so proud of all of our Bible study groups that I've been meeting regularly and faithfully over the last 4 weeks, and we've got two more weeks to go. Excited to hear. One of the things that we've been doing in all of these groups is preparing and planning to do a service project. The neat thing I think about this is that all the groups are doing something different. And I threw out some suggestions to the leaders. They're not doing any of those. They're coming up with their own, which is great, which is great. I'm so glad that there's that creativity that the groups are willing to take on what they want to do and what they feel led by God. That's the most important thing to me. Well, one of the groups, the Parksley group, did their service project this week, and one of the leaders of that group was, that project was Carol Van Cleef, and I've asked Carol to come and share with us briefly just a little bit of the blessing that she got and other people got from doing that. Carol, will you come on out?
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you for the opportunity for me to come up here and speak about this. Our group met a couple Wednesday nights ago, and our minister suggested, and in our study, of course, mentioned about doing a service project for our community. And we were just passing some ideas around, and what spoke to me was, I know this election's been emotionally draining for all of us. And working in a school system, I do see election officials there from the early, early morning hours to the late evening hours. And I see them bringing in little pails or lunch boxes or, and I'm like, that is so incredibly sad that they work so hard all day and they have to eat a cold lunch or a snack here and there. But anyways, I was thinking about this, and when we were meeting at Christy and Steve's house, I looked over out of the front window and saw the school, and the idea hit me. Why not do something for the election officials? They're there all day long. They see lots of people, but never have any real contact with them other than asking them their address or, you know, the general information that they ask. So, why not let's prepare maybe a meal for them? And then we realized there's in Parksley two precincts. One's at the Parksley Firehouse and one's at the school. So we generally, in less than 5 days, I believe it was about 5 days, organized this and executed it beautifully, I believe. I think for me personally, and I'm just so thankful for my mother, who put a sense of servanthood in my heart. So it really personally touched me. And just to see us come together and see how these lovely volunteers receive this blessing. It was so much of a blessing for us, but truly a blessing for them, don't you think? And they had all kinds of little goodies and cakes and little snack things, but they didn't have anything substantial. They didn't have anyone praying over them. And that was one of the bigger blessings for me, is they let us pray for them and for our election, and just that things would go smoothly and safely for the day. You're right, Andrew. When you were asking me this, what was the greatest emotion? The greatest emotion for me, and I think I can speak for the group, is a sense of joy. Just knowing that you helped others, you made an impact on their life that day. And today it was spoken in our Sunday school class, because we did lunches and then turned around and did an evening meal as well, that how your kindness and how your service can spread so quickly. And before I knew it, or before we're told today, that the head official for the shore spread that love from the northern end of the shore to the southern end. And so your little bit of service matters, even though you might not think it does. So the overwhelming sense of joy and the overwhelming of feeling of the Holy Spirit guiding us the whole day long, and just being thankful and blessed that we could do this for these people. Thank you.
A hand on that. Thank you, Carol, so much for sharing that. Gee, Carol, I almost think you got looking at my notes. You've been filling in those blanks ahead of me, haven't you? You finished my message for me there right now. Anyways, that's great. That's great. So here's the thing, the takeaway from what Carol shared and what we've looked at already. If you lack joy in your life, guess what you can do to remedy that? Get out and serve somebody. There's nothing that's going to bring joy or happiness, healthy emotions into your life more so than serving other people. If there's nothing in your life that you are doing, say, on a weekly basis, on a regular basis, there where you're doing it to benefit other people, then there's something that's not right in your life. And we could even go far as to say that you're really living a pretty selfish life. God didn't call us to live for ourselves. God put us on this planet to live for Him. And when we live for Him, we live for other people. He put us here to give back, and that is how we're wired. Serving also, though, has this idea. Serving identifies me with Christ. And we've read some of these verses already. Let's look at them again. Verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Serving others identifies me with Jesus Christ. Jesus took on the very nature of a servant. And your attitude, he says, must be like my own. Notice what Matthew 20, 28 says. Your attitude must be like my own. For I did not come to serve, but to serve. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. He came not to be served, but to serve. This passage is really inviting us to adopt that attitude of Jesus Christ, to serve others and not be served ourselves. When you take on that attitude of Jesus, you begin to live your life for others and not for yourself, and you begin to see the benefit, the blessing, the honor of representing God to other people and how God can bless that in the kingdom. Something interesting that happens is that when you serve, you identify with Christ, and a really interesting thing happens because of that. When you identify yourself with Christ, other people are going to respect you and they're going to like you more. Who of us doesn't want to be liked? Who of us doesn't want to be respected? There is a reason why when we go to a cemetery, we find tombstones there, because people want to be remembered, they want to be liked, and oftentimes we have some kind of a little epitaph on there of what we want to be remembered by. We want to be liked, we want to be respected. You want to be liked, you want to be respected, serve other people. Don't try to be interesting, be interested in other people. The more you show an interest in other people's lives, and all people are like this, that we want to have others show interest in our life, they will respond to that. Find somebody who you can show interest in, and there you'll have the greatest conversation with them you've ever had. Notice what Romans chapter 14, verse 18 says this: if you serve Christ in this way, you will please God and be respected by people. That can be a great influence in your life. Why do you want to be respected by people? Or how do you want to be respected by other people? Having a servant's heart. Anybody can do this. I got thinking about this week of just these Bible study groups that we've been having and how it's impacted people. There's just been some amazing things. And if you think I've left you out, I'm sorry. I've just tried to think of things that I knew about that are happening that I thought was neat, of how people are serving in these groups. It's not just the Bible study. It's opportunities for fellowship and serving with one another. Now, here we have two of our oldest members in our church, Irma and Norma, have both hosted Bible studies in their homes. And they've been there every week, and they've been some of the main participants in it. They've been a catalyst behind making those groups work. Now, I have to admit, I apologize to some of our senior members by saying this, but I didn't really think that our senior members were going to get too involved with this. I had great skepticism about that. But here are two ladies in their 90s who have embraced this and not only are going to them, but they're serving others. And both of them have shared with me how God has blessed their life because of it. We have people who are leading for the first time in these things, stepping out, and they're telling me how it's blessing them. We have people who are hosting, having groups of people come to their home, which is a scary thing. And they come to their home, and they're loving hosting it. We have new people going to the studies. We are doing service projects. We have new friendships that are being born. The list could go on and on, but you get the idea. And it's all because the people who are involved with that are trying to be like Christ and having a servant attitude. The ultimate goal of the Christian life is to become like Christ. And you can't be like Christ without serving. Serving others, though, let's move on, brings spiritual growth in our life. Do you know how a muscle grows? You know those bodybuilders and those Olympic athletes that just have all the ripped muscles and things like that? You know what they have to do in order to grow those muscles? They have to exercise, and in doing that, they tear the muscle. So if I'm working my bicep, doing curls, whatever, I need to do that to the point where I feel a little tear in that. and then I rest it. And what happens over the resting period of time is that that muscle grows, and then I can go back a few days later and I can exercise that muscle again and tear it again, and it'll grow. That's the process of doing that. And to be honest, sometimes I'm sure that some of those athletes would say it hurts. No pain, no gain. When you're trying to be physically fit and you're trying to grow your muscles. The same is true in the spiritual life, that spiritual muscles and spiritual growth doesn't happen without purpose and without sometimes some discomfort. Now, let me be clear. The verses that we're going to look at here are interesting because the Apostle Paul says this in verse number 12. Look at those verses with me. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." What does Paul say there? Work out your salvation. So if this thing of salvation is going to happen in my life, I must work it out. Now, let's be clear on this. You don't work for your salvation. That's a free gift from God. It's by his grace alone. But once you're saved, God wants you to figure out the nuances. He wants you to figure out all the different aspects of how to apply this great salvation to my life. He wants you to work it out. And here's the thing. In order for me to be able to work out my salvation, I must be willing to work for God. I must be willing to work for God. If I'm going to do this, I must be willing to work for God. And here's the way that we can look at this, is that when we work in serving other people with other people, there can be, you know, Carol shared about there just was such great energy and there was a unity in the group and everybody came together in a short period of time. There was a passion and they enjoyed it and they gladly were able to push themselves and they grew through that time. And that's one thing that can happen when we serve. But let's be honest, sometimes we serve and it's not always that way. Sometimes we end up on a committee in the church with somebody who is just like oil and water to us, right? That there's, I have one way I want to go with it, they have another way they want to go with it, and we butt heads. Sometimes there are people, I think I've shared this with you about Lorna. She was a gal in our church back years ago, and especially back at that time, I was just a vision, big picture kind of guy, and she was getting down into the details kind of person, and she ended up on more committees with me than I could imagine, and every committee, I'm just thinking, okay, we're just going to plow through this, we're going to get this done, and Lorna would say, well, what about this, Pastor? And I'd look at her, and I'd think to myself, I wouldn't say this to her, but I'd think, I don't really want to think about that, Lorna, I just want to do it. But what I began to find was that I needed to have a Lorna, because that's not my temperament to think of the details. And so I needed to have a Lorna, and because of that, this person who was so irritating to me at the first that I actually began to pray, Lord, how can I get on committees in the church that Lorna's not on them? I told her all this years later. How can I get on committees that Lorna's not on so I don't have to answer all these questions? I began to think I need to have a Lorna around me, somebody who's going to ask those detailed questions so that we can serve God better. God wants you to serve, and I believe I grew through that because of that attitude towards Lorna. Look at Mark chapter 8, verse 35. It says, "If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life." That's spiritual growth, folks. That's spiritual growth. Giving your life away, you never lose by doing that. You'll only gain by doing that, and you will grow in your life. Meaning, everything you do in your service has purpose. I have a line in your notes there. Meaning comes from ministry. I don't have that up on my slides, but meaning comes from ministry. You want to have meaning in your life. You want to have purpose. It comes from serving others. But everything you do in serving others has purpose. First of all, for the kingdom of God. When you serve, there are these big picture things that things happen. Other people, that the kingdom of God is advanced, and people know about the kingdom of God. But also, when I'm serving, it's to be for the benefit of other people. I'm serving so that other people can have a benefit, whether if it's serving a meal or taking care of children in the nursery, or it's helping somebody with something at their home. It's other people benefit from that. But here's the one that we often don't realize that happens with serving, is that when I serve, there's a direct spiritual growth, and you can put your name in here, okay? On your sheet, you can do that. So when I serve, Andrew Matthews has a direct benefit in my spiritual growth when I serve. It's kind of like this, folks. We need to think about spiritual growth like this. We sometimes get stuck in spiritual growth, and we wonder, why is it that I'm not growing spiritually? Your life is like a sponge. And if all you do is come to church and go to Bible study and read the books that the pastor tells you to read. You're like a sponge that's soaking stuff in. But every sponge has a saturation point, and it won't take any more fluid in. And you know what you need to do to that sponge? You need to give it a good old squeeze. Give it a good old squeeze. And some of you here today are feeling like, I've reached a plateau, I've reached a threshold in my spiritual growth, I'm just not growing anymore. You need a good old squeeze. And how you get squeezed is by serving other people, letting that, what has been poured into your life, flow out to other people. And when you do that, the wonderful thing about it is that what you've received goes out to other people and they're blessed, but guess what? You're now ready to receive more. And when something is poured into you, you can take it. It's not just going to roll off. You're going to take it back, and you're going to grow more because of that. Serving others, lastly, and with this we're going to close, displays the gospel to the world. Notice what the last part of this chapter says, or this section says in verse 14. It says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. You display the gospel. See, he says do in this, which is serving, is giving to other people. There have been a lot of different ways that the church has been effective in propagating the gospel throughout generations. And some work for a while and then they stop working. Do you know what's working right now in our postmodern, post-Christian America? Things that have worked in the past are not as effective today as what they used to be. But you know what is effective right now? We know this statistically, that when a church, when a Christian, when a group of Christians get together and selflessly serves the community and serves other people, it impacts them with the gospel. They will begin to come to you and say, why are you doing that? Why are you serving that meal to the people at the election? Why are you doing that? Because we love Jesus. Because Christ has made a difference in my life. It opens up those opportunities. Serving the community. Best communication. This is what I wanted to see. Serving others is really the best communication of the gospel. And here's what I want you to get out of this. First of all, how is it that we're to do this? We're to do it without complaining. I can tell you this. One thing that will discourage other Christians from serving more than anything else is if in your area of service, you're complaining. Oh, I can't get anybody to work with me. Nobody will volunteer in the ministry that I have. Or, oh, that person, they always want to do things their way and they never will listen to anybody else. And, oh, I have to do this all by myself. And just woe is me. And it's always a pity party for me. If you have that kind of attitude in the service that you're in, that's no sharing of the gospel, I can tell you that. And that will turn people off, not only from working with you, but it will turn people off from serving in the church, and it'll turn people off from coming to Christ. Complaining. But here's the other thing. That's how you should do it. That's how you should serve, without complaining. Because when you serve without complaining, it shows that you trust God. That I'm doing this because I trust God, that even though I'm going through a difficulty, even though I'm going through a trial, even though this is difficult work for me, I'm trusting God that He's got a good end in this. But also, here's the why. Because I need to be continuously changed in my life. I'm going to serve. And it shows that God can be trusted. And part of how we do this is that I show to other people that I'm a work in progress. God is working on me day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and He's making changes in my life. And I show that to other people through my service, and it shows that God can be trusted. And when you do this, it shows that your life is like a shining star in the night sky. This is a great timing for this. I didn't know this was going to be happening when I prepared these messages, but you know what tonight is and tomorrow night is? It's the supermoon, right? The moon is closer to the earth in its rotation than it has been, I don't know how many years, but it's close. And it's going to be a full moon either tonight or tomorrow night. We saw it last night, and we'll probably see it again. And I think there's supposed to be some clear skies. So you can see that, and you'll see how big that old moon is shining there, and let that be a reminder to you that when you serve others selflessly, you become that shining star of the gospel that other people will see Christ through you and will see the gospel in your life. Let me just close by asking this to you. Will you decide to serve in the name of Christ? For the sake of having healthy emotions in your life, if you've been down, if you've been feeling discouraged, serve. It'll bring healthy emotions so that you can be like Christ for your own personal growth and so that you can reach others. Here's three ways you can do this, and I'll quickly share this with you. Get involved with a group project. Even if you're not attending the Bible study in your geographical area, you know who your deacon is. Go to them and say, I want to get involved with that. Even though I'm not coming to the Bible study, I want to get involved with what you're doing. Volunteer here at the church. If you don't know where to serve, come and talk to me. Talk to your deacon. I'm actually going to be meeting with the Accomack deacons next Sunday morning. We're going to plan out service things during this time period for the whole next month, for the month of December. We got lots of things for people to do. You can get involved with that. But just do something on your own to go share with a neighbor, offer if there's something that you can do for them right now. I thought when Carol was sharing her testimony about how they ended up doing the service project that they did, she said she looked out a window and she saw the school and the idea just came to her. Well, it was more than that, dear. God prompted you with that, okay? And that's what happens. When you begin to look around in your community, there are needs everywhere. And if God tugs on your heart to do something, George Sweeting, who was one of my heroes of the Christian faith, his mother said to him when he was a boy, and I've tried to apply this to my life, seldom repress a generous impulse in your life. If you have a generous impulse, if you have a compulsion to do something for somebody else, it could very well be a prompting from God, and God wants you to use that. We were going to sing in closing, Make Me a Blessing. Love that song, but because I've gone over, we're going to skip that. You can look those words up if you wanted to, the numbers up there, but Make Me a Blessing, may that be our prayer today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the richness of this passage in Philippians 2 and the example of Christ. Lord, help us to be like him in sharing our faith with other people. Lord, I pray that you'll give to us that desire to serve you and to serve you well. And as a result of that, we pray that there'll be lots of bright, shining stars here of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the community that we live in. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Go out and be blessed.